this week and next week in our New Year's sermon series. We're basing it on Isaiah chapter 42, and we're in verse 9. Read that last week, and the last part of this is we're kind of concluding 2018 and getting out into 19. Isaiah 42, verse 9 says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare." So there's a move of God in the past, but he's also got a move coming in the future. It says, "Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." And so we're spending a couple of weeks. It's even hard sometimes to slow down enough to spend a couple of weeks, carve out some time to remember God's move. It's hard to do it personally. It's hard to do it as a church. But you know what? In January, I'm trying to make the commitment to slow down, to reflect and remember all that God did in 2018. During the low times, also during the high times and everything in between. And what I found is, as I remember and as I reflect, I can't help be launched into his move this next year. We can't help. But in our society, we're so busy with God moves. There may be a parting of the Red Sea, and we move on to the next thing and forget to thank him for the parting of the Red Sea. We're moving so fast in our world that we forget to slow down and ponder and remember and cherish and be inspired by the move of God in the past. So God has moved in our past, has he not? As you think about your story, as you think about your testimony, but he's not done yet. He's going to also move in our future. He's shown up before, but I've got good news for you this morning. He's going to do it again. And so we're calling our sermon series for the new year, Refresh. Reloading to move forward with God. When we think about our computer systems and the thing just stalls, or our phone just stalls. Happened to me this morning. And I had to hit the refresh button. I had to turn my phone off and start it over again so my phone could be brought current with what I needed it to do. Our computers all the time do the same thing. They'll stall and they're stuck. And we've got to hit the refresh button. We need the computers to reload. The same thing in our lives spiritually. We need to hit our spiritual refresh button. And that's kind of what we're doing this month. Got another week at it. So that we are brought current with the move of God, that we can move forward with the work of God. When we remember God's move in our lives, are we not encouraged for his move in the future? I challenge you, if you're not a journaler, or if you don't spend time or carve out time reflecting and remembering what he did this past year, or in your life, and whatever your story is, I challenge you to spend some time and do it. Take a song a day, 3 minutes a day, off of Z88 or something else, and just sit back, close your eyes, and remember God. Be reminded of his work. I bet you he worked. I bet you he worked in undeniable ways. In fact, I cannot wait for the next 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to have how was Henry last week? Some of you that were here last week, Henry's story on the power of God's word. He held up an old Bible that I think was given to him about 30 years previous to God moving in his life and radically changing his heart. And then he held his new Bible up. 30 years of someone giving him God. Literally, he said, he sat right here. He stood right here and he said, literally, I was given the word of God. And we see that God's word doesn't return void. We'll read about that in Isaiah in just a second. And so last week, we talked about God's move, preparing for it. Sometimes we'll pray for God's move, but we're no near ready for his move. We're not ready personally. We're not ready for a church. We're not ready as a country. God, would you send revival in our land? Have we humbled ourselves before him? Are we ready? Are we prepared? And so we said these things out of Joshua 3 and 4 just before and the moving into the stoppage of the Jordan River as the Israelites crossed the Jordan. And we said, here's some elements. And you think about it in your life. We think about it in the moves of God. And I think about this all the time. First of all, you have a calling on someone. God calls someone. And we said, before he moves, before that, maybe years before, maybe months before, maybe days before, but he calls in preparation for his move. He calls someone. And then there's personal preparation on that leader. There's validation for that leader that God validated. Remember, we said that the leader doesn't have to validate himself. And that's hard to do today in social media because we want to try to find things to brag about to point the glory to ourselves. That's a trap. We have got to give glory to God every possible opportunity we get and every chance we have. in America today, we're going to stick out like a sore thumb. Or we'll be a light in the darkness if we could simply put God first, others second, and ourselves third. And so we've got the equipping of those involved in the movement, and then the actual follow-through of the mission. It's one thing to pray about it. It's one thing to commit to God's move, but it's another thing to actually do it. And we said at some point there's a where you got to do it. You got to follow through with the mission. And then when the wow moment occurs, when the miracle happens, the provision happens, when God's move, give him his due glory. Give him the credit. Spend time remembering and responding and worshiping to all that he's done. We asked ourselves, are we ready for that? Are we ready for God's move personally, as a family, as a church, as a city and community? Isaiah 55, reminded of this passage when Henry was speaking last week, verse 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth. I love this. It shall not return to me empty. In Henry's testimony, it took someone to share God's word, and then it took 30 years, but that word did not return void. And Henry was a real person and a real testimony that gave that to you. My word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We've got another testimony next week, and my question for this lady is going to be, how has God moved in your life in an undeniable way? We're looking for real stories, real testimonies that we can touch, testimonies that we can hear, not something out of SermonCentral.com, but I'm talking about a real story that happened right here. By the way, the stories on SermonCentral.com, if that's a website, should be real. But what I'm saying is, I shouldn't need as a pastor to go look up on the internet for a story to insert into my community. I should have a story myself from this week. If not, I haven't been active. I should have a story from our congregation. If not, we haven't been active. I should have a story from somebody I've met in our city, in our community. If not, I haven't been out in our city, in our community. Because God's at work. And you're going to hear a story next week that is phenomenal. Okay? And then Super Bowl Sunday, I got news. The Super Bowl is going to start in the morning. We don't have to wait till the night. We're going to have a Super Bowl Sunday right here in church. And what's good is we already know who's going to win. All right? We already know. Don't matter if it rains, snows, whatever. God's going to be the victor. And so in 2 weeks, it's a testimony that is unbelievably and undeniably God all through it and about it. And I talked to this gentleman, and I just met him a month or so ago, and he's going to share his testimony at our Spanish campus. He's going to share his testimony here, and we're going to drive him to UCF, and he's going to share it there. He said, Pastor, I'm willing to share this to whomever and whenever and wherever you would have me. It's that powerful. His life has been, is a young man in his 20s, and he's ready to go proclaim what God has really done in his life. He can't be quiet about it. And so today's title is The Impact of God's Move in Our Life. As we continue to talk about God's move, we're going to look at the impact. And so really, when we looked last week at the actual crossing of the Jordan River, the middle of God's move, before God's move, the middle of it, and right after, we're going to analyze that a little bit more. We're going to be in multiple passages today. And so you remember last week we spent about a song's worth of time to pause and think through this past year with our heads and with our hearts, to think through and process just a little bit and remember what God did. And some of us would have to admit, yeah, God moved. I can't talk myself out of that. It wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just something that happened to randomly occur. No, it was God. It was the world's telling me and people at work telling me, oh, that was luck, or, oh, you just happened to be at the right time. I don't believe in happenstance. You know, God, it was God. You know, sometimes I say, man, I've got, some of my Achilles heels, I get migraine headaches. I just get migraine headaches. I have since middle school, and it will shut me down if I don't manage it and I don't correct it. But it's a reminder to me every time, God, would you heal this today? Would you heal it? It's debilitating. I don't like it at all. Would you heal it? And then some will say, oh, yeah, your headache got better because you just took that pill. I'm going to tell you something. The power's on that pill. The power, God used that pill, but the power is in the great doctor. The power is in the great physician. And I'm not going to give credit to the pill. I'm going to give credit to God. God healed me. Could I admit that? Because people all over our world, even in the church, are saying, I mean, we tell our kids about the miracles of God, but it's kind of not really adult-like to talk about that He still does miracles. Let's give credit to where credit's due, and let's give credit to God. He's still in the business of miracles, and let's don't talk ourselves out of it. God has moved undeniably this past year, so let's look at answer this question. What is the impact in our lives when God shows up? What is the impact in our lives when God shows up? And I want you to think about a time when God has shown up in your life. And let me know, is this true? Did you experience this? Does this transfer to your life? So number one, our core values are shaped until He shows up. So when you're approaching the Jordan River, when you're approaching God's move, your core values are shaped there. In the waiting, in the praying, in the anticipation, in the not so sure if He's going to move or not, you develop core values, and core values are solidified there. And you say, well, what are core values? I would say the core values are the foundational priorities and commitments that describe who we are that impacts what we do. Does that make sense? So if you think about your marriage, or you think about your life, you think about your place of work, there should be core values there. The core values describe who you are that impacts what you do. They are values that help us not be derailed. There are values that help us, based on God's truth, to stay on track. So as a church, we have a bunch of core values. We have what we call a new partnership class today after church, a new membership class. We're going to work through these core values. I just want to share with you some of them. We believe in balance in ministry, that the core value would be that an effective church will develop a deep core of people while at the same time convert new people. We believe in the core value of developing leaders who will develop leaders. So in other words, the effective church will produce leaders who will be able to carry out the vision as well as disciple others to carry out the vision. If you were with us this morning, Bob Berry said, listen, discipleship making is not an option for the Christian. He said, Pastor Nathan, I'm going to share some, so maybe you don't have to, but he said this, if you are not actively in the process of discipling somebody else, then you're not in the will of God. Wow. Discipleship making. Are we making disciples? Core value, celebrate diversity. The effective church, we believe, seeks out, embraces, and celebrates diversity as it reflects on God's forever kingdom a little early here on earth. We believe in another core value, leading by serving. The effective church is filled with servant leaders, I love this, who get dirty to make others clean. That we are willing to have our sleeves rolled up to get dirty with them so that they could be clean. We see Jesus Christ doing that all the time. Another core value, faithfulness. The effective church is consistent and dependable. Endurance. The effective church is in it for the long haul and realizes it will take time to build trust when it's within its community. We were praying for the school across the street and say, we've been praying for a while that we want to get into that platform in that school through the Good Nose Club. And guess what? It's taking a while, but we're not going to give up. And when we're in, we're going to be faithful to our promises, and we're going to show them the commitments and character of God of what it means to depend on the church across the street. Difference maker mentality. The effective church is noticed, and I like this, it sets the spiritual temperature of its community, doesn't reflect it. So UBC, with our mega hearts, we say, you know what? We're going to be influencers, and we're going to be difference makers in our community and across the world. We're going to be thermostats, not thermometers. And so anyways, we have a list of a bunch of them. I'd love to read them, but we'll do that this afternoon for a couple hours. And so here's the question. So what would be the core values that you have as a marriage and as a family? And have you spent time listing about 10 of them? Core values that identify who you are that impacts what you do based on the truth of God's word. Can I get an amen from someone? I'm a little fired up about Super Bowl Sunday next week, but not in 2 weeks, but not because of the game, but because of God's game. I'm just fired up with God's move. What are the foundational priorities and commitments that describe who you are and what you do? So next week, I'm going to provide a sheet that's going to give you an opportunity to list some God-sized goals in all the areas that God has you in the sphere of influences that God has you in, work, family, marriage, kids, parenting, activities, those kinds of things. And I'm going to challenge us to list 3 God-sized goals in those areas. I'm going to give you a sheet. I'm just going to give it to you and pray that you'll take it, spend time before we get into February and launch into 2019, because God's ready to move in ways that will leave us in awe. I know He is. We just got to be faithful to what He wants us to do, and we're going to watch His orchestration again. And we're going to get that sheet, and then on the back of it or somewhere, Kim's going to help me with this, and we're going to put a spot or a section for you to list core values. The core values. And this may be something that you do for the first time, and I think it'll be very important as we are prepared and ready for what God would do in 2019. And it's going to take sacrifice, and it's going to take faith, and it's going to take partnership, all that good stuff. It's going to take dependence on God's power, not our own. All that stuff that makes us nervous. All that stuff that gets our heart beating and say, no, somebody else will do that. No, it may be us. So we're going to look first at a case study on Moses and Israel's experience before the Exodus, all right? Before the parting of the Red Sea, before the Exodus, a couple of things that took place that would shape their core values as they move forward. And then we're going to find relevance today and application today. And so we know the story. If you want to flip back to Exodus chapter 5, Exodus chapter 3, and we'll move on. We're going to walk through very fast Exodus chapter 5 through chapter 11. And that's just one of our passages today, but I'm gonna go through it quickly. But you've got Moses receiving instructions from God through what? A burning bush that's not burning up. It's burning, continues to burn. Moses is curious about it. He goes over there, and God says, first of all, take off your sandals because where you're standing, that's holy ground. Second of all, I've got a message for you. And God instructs Moses to do the impossible. He instructs Moses to do something that would not be in his stratosphere, to approach Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Okay, so wait a second, God. So I'm going to go to Pharaoh. By the way, my life is probably going to be on the line. And all his workers, you want me to be the vessel to go to Pharaoh and say, now I'm going to basically take all your workers and skedaddle out of here. And so you want me to do that. And so like what we would do when God wants to move on us, and sometimes it takes years for us to respond, we say, hold on a second. Let me just talk about my gift set. I'm not gifted in that area. Let me talk about my talents. I don't have talent to do that. Let me talk about my age. I'm either way too young or I'm way too old. But we're going to find reasons not to do it, aren't we? Are we not? Has anyone else been there, or has it been just me? Can you raise your hand? Can you comfort me that I'm not the only one? Thank you. Some of you guys being honest this morning. Remember, we're in God's house. All right. So here's what Moses said. God, who am I to go to Pharaoh? God, what do I tell people, even the people of Israel who sent me, like they're really going to believe that I talk to you and you talk to me through a burning bush? Come on, God. Come on. How about this? What if they don't believe me that you actually appeared to me? Or this last one gets to his the gift and talent area. But God, remember, you created me and I can't speak well. And you want me to go speak to Pharaoh where I better be eloquent? I better know what I'm saying. I better say it well. I need to have I need to convince him. I need to have passion behind what I'm saying. I need to sell this idea because this won't go well if it doesn't. And remember, I stutter. I don't talk well. I talk slow. I'm not your man. Well, we know the story. Well, God provided for every need. God provided for every excuse. He says, all right, Moses, so first of all, you're not going to be alone. I'll be with you. And when you're with Team God, you can do anything. If the world rises up against you, we're still going to win. So just know when you go to Pharaoh, I realize that's a big ask, but it's not big for me because I'm with you. Okay, it's big to you. It's not big for me. When we think about those things in our lives in 2018 and 2019, you think back to your story. There were some things that were too big for you. And God says, but it's not too big for me. And because I'm with you, we're going to do this together. Now, to your other reasons or excuses or things of not to do, Moses, I'm also going to provide you here's three P's, a prediction, a promise, and a prophecy that you will worship me on this mountain when you bring the people out of Egypt. I think about Abraham and Isaac, and I think about Abraham telling those around him before he went to sacrifice his son. He knew God was going to come through. He knew that the core values of God were not to murder his son. He knew God was going to come through. And how do we know that? Well, before he went up to the mountain, he says to the people around him, we will return. God will provide somehow in some way. I'm not exactly sure how, but I know the character of God. I'm driven by that. I know he's going to be faithful to his promises. And my son and I will return. I love that. And then we look at this situation here. It's similar where God says, see, the mountain that you're on right now, I will see you again. You will get here. I know that Pharaoh is this gigantic person that you don't think you can get past, but I'm going to see you again. You just do your part. You just stay faithful, and I will orchestrate in ways that you possibly can't, and we're going to get this done. And God says to the Israelites, you tell them that the I Am has sent you. You just tell them that I am sin. That's all you need to do. And also say, Israelites, by the way, the God that was talking to me is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we can be encouraged by that too, because it's still the same God. Thousands of years ago, God's move and God's people seeking God is the same God today that we pray to. It's the same God today that we run to. It's the same God today that we find counseling, that we find strength, that we pursue, that we find love. All of this, same grace, same all of that, the same God. And that should encourage us towards what He's going to have for us this year and beyond. God performs some miracles to validate Moses. Remember, he'll do the validating, not us. And then He provides Aaron, his brother, to be a spokesperson for Him. And so Moses, in this situation, he's finally gaining confidence through all of this. All right? So God, okay, I get it. You are there for me. I'm gaining confidence now to move forward and jump in after this God-sized, seemingly impossible mission to approach Pharaoh. And so he's ready to go. Israel's all excited, all on board, because they understand there's going to be a party in the desert. They understand they're going to be out of slavery and onto the things of God. It's time to party. So Moses, in Exodus 5, gets the guts to approach the office of the Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron, speaking, went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord," this is verse 1 of chapter 5, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." Now put yourself in his position. He's in the middle of the faith step. He got the courage to get to the office of the Pharaoh, and now he may be going inside, uh-oh, is this a dream or a nightmare? I can't believe I'm actually doing this. So it probably feels like he's kind of having an out-of-body experience. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh says, "Who's the Lord? And I should go obey him and let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And so we find there, if you were Moses in that situation, and maybe you've had faith steps not work out the way that you thought they were supposed to work out. And so Moses is thinking, wait a second, God, you said you're with me. You're going to make this thing happen. I've got all of Israel excited, about a million of them. And now he just said he's not going to do it. God, where are you? Israelites, as you can imagine, are very upset with Moses. Everybody's confused. They're upset. Moses returns to God. God reassures him that, listen, I want you to go right back there and do it again. What? I want you to go right back to the middle of your problem. I don't want you to run from it. Don't we do that all the time? We got problems, we run from it. We try to go over it. We try to go under it. We try to run around it. We do everything but run right back towards the problem. God says, I want you to go right back to the center of the problem, and I want you to trust me again. But God, you didn't come through, but I want you to wait on my time, and you just go do it again. And what we see through all the plagues, you remember the water turning into blood? Strike one. Moses goes back, asks again, another strike. Strike two, strike three, strike four, strike five. You get through strike 9, and you look at all the plagues, from the water into blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness. I mean, it's like God and Pharaoh in this one-on-one wrestling match. God's going to show Pharaoh who's God and who's not. But from Moses' perspective, he struck out 9 times. From Israel's perspective, you can imagine, God, is this a game? Okay, now this is kind of laughable, because you're saying to keep going back to the problem. I'm going back and you're not coming through. We're on strike 9. I'm ready to give up. I'm not going back there again. I'm done. And so from God's perspective, he knew that strike 10 was the miracle. Strike 10 was the provision. Strike 10 was going to equal the Exodus. Strike 10 was God's perfect timing. But Moses didn't know that. He didn't know that strike. He could have, like you and I, felt like, you know what? I'm throwing in the towel at strike 9. I was kind of okay for strike 1 through 9, but I'm done. I'm tired of striking out. Strike 10. The Passover. And then the provision and miracle of God in his timing. The core values that were shaped from the anticipation, from the wrestling matches, from the confusion, from the patience, from all of that, from the finally moving in and moving into out of slavery and into freedom. Core values were shaped in that, possibly like this. You know what? My core value is I'm going to be patient and I'm going to wait on God, even if it takes 10 strikes. I've learned, because we've learned, God will come through. Be patient and wait on God. Another one, trust in God's power, not our own. Because God proved that it wasn't me, it was Him to do it. So my core value, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in His power, not my own. And then I'm going to obey God's instructions even after rejection, after rejection, after rejection, after rejection. I was thinking about a testimony my wife shared to me, part of her, one of her stories. And it's just so powerful. But she was in college dating the wrong guy. She was just clearly dating the wrong guy. Okay? So I went around. And so, but this guy, seemingly a great guy. Son of missionary parents. At Liberty University, Christian, everything looked good. And so I didn't understand until I got to know her story, but why what I would say, she wouldn't necessarily believe just my words, I had to show it with action. Because she learned that this gentleman that she was dating was not faithful to her. And she didn't know that. And when she found out, devastating, right? Devastating. And she had some counsel from pastor and friends that would instruct her that, listen, you need to move on past this. Don't let this have victory over your life. You move on. You close the book, you close the chapter, and you move on. In other words, while you're in your apartment and Satan's getting the best of you, he said, you know what? Just keep walking out of the door. Just keep walking out of the door. Don't stay in your apartment. Don't let Satan keep a hold of you. You shut it down. Close the book, no matter what you think or feel, you trust the character of God, and you keep walking out that front door. At one moment, she planned with her friends to go to a Christian concert in Gainesville, Florida. This is in Tallahassee. And she has that struggle about, you know when just Satan seems to have a stronghold or a foothold on you, and you're messed up with something on the past, and it's kind of got her, and she puts that counsel and those words into action. You know what? I've been down and out, but I'm going to keep walking out that front door. And so on this particular day with this Christian band playing in Gainesville, Florida, she says, I'm going to walk out again. Hey, guys, they're wondering what in the world we're doing. I'm going to walk out again. And that was the very day that he brought my wife in together. I was in Tallahassee. She was in Tallahassee. We met in Gainesville. It was, and I have my side of the story. But her side of the story, she walked out of the front door. And that day is when God's provision, God's provision was me. I know it's hard to believe. God's miracle was me. But it's hard to believe. I didn't know all that. But she walked out the door, and that was the day she met God's miracle. I know that sounds bad. That was the day she met God's provision. Man. So some core values that were shaped for her during this time. Keep pursuing God. You never know when the day of the miracle is about to happen. You could be a day away. The miracle or the provision or God's move could be right around the corner. It could be on strike 10 and you're on strike 9. Walk out the door another day. Just keep walking out of the door. So keep pursuing God. His miracle may be right around the corner. Number two, what happens in the move of God? We'll do this quickly. Our faith is increased when He shows up. Our faith is increased when He shows up. Matthew chapter 10. Since Super Bowl's coming up, I felt like we should huddle together like Jesus did with His disciples. Matthew chapter 10, we've preached on this before. It's an unbelievable chapter, but you have Jesus rallying His disciples around Him, kind of like a coach or a quarterback would his huddle. He would get them close enough to where the disciples could hear His voice clearly and follow instructions, and that's what He did. He's giving him the play from the playbook, and they're going to go out and execute those plays. And I just want to remind you of a couple of things, because the plays are very aggressive. If you know football, it's not, hey, we're going to hand the ball off to this guy, and he's going to run 1 yard, and then this guy in 2 yards, and this guy in 1 yard. And then, okay, we could do that. No, this is like we're throwing Hail Marys every down. He says, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, verse 6 of Matthew chapter 10. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, preach this message. In fact, He should have said, disciples, sit down. I'm not saying Jesus should have said anything. He should have said what He said. But I'm saying, sit down before I'm about to tell you what I'm about to tell you, because you're going to probably fall over. You're going to go and preach this following message. The kingdom of heaven is near. You're going to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons freely as you have received. You're going to freely give. Whoa, Jesus, slow down and backtrack. Because I thought you said that we're going to heal people. I thought you said we're going to cast out demons. I thought, did you? Yeah, that's right. You heard me clearly. Okay, well, Jesus, you tell us how we're going to do it, and you give us all the medicine, and you give us all the stuff, so we're going to bring our backpacks, and we're going to... He says, you don't need a backpack. You don't need your stuff. You don't need the medicine. You just need me. I'm going to show you right now, out of the gate, as we birth Christianity that's going to rock and change and transform this world forever, you need to be fully dependent on me. I am your resource. I think that's a message for us today in America, because we have a lot of resources, but as we talked last hour, that Christianity is declining in America. And in the case study in Brazil, it's increasing by 10% every 10 years. What's going on? I thought we were a Christian country. And so these guys, I just love it. Can you flip to, real quick, to Acts chapter 3? How do we fit God into one service? We're always running out of time. Come on. Acts chapter 3. Flip quickly or scroll quickly. Acts chapter 3. I just wanted to show you. So they hear that. The disciples hear the message, and then as a result of actually doing the message, here is an example, okay? So you've got Peter and John. This is the healing of the crippled beggar. So in Acts chapter 3, you got a crippled beggar, about 40 years old. He's asking people for money every day. And then Peter and John, he approaches and says, hey, can I get some money from you too? And then in verse 4 of Acts chapter 3, Peter looks straight at him, as did John. And Peter says, look at us, ! So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something very good from them. And then Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I will give you in its fullness. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I just want you to see that they took Jesus literally, that you will heal people. And here, years later, you've got Peter and John literally taking on the instruction of Jesus Christ in a moment of healing, and they're all in 100%. And then, verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him get up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. This is an undeniable miracle. He began to walk. Bill Nye, the science guy, can't explain this away. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. You cannot tell me that Peter and John, when they took the instruction of Jesus literally, and they took that faith step, and they experienced the healing of the crippled beggar right before their eyes, that their faith did not increase. Their faith, they took the step of faith, and then every time God came through, their faith increased again and again and again. Our faith is increased when God shows up. It's the same with us. This church a couple of years ago contemplated, and maybe a solution to the thing that we had to do was to shut its doors. And we've gone from a couple of years ago to contemplating shutting the doors to now 3 campuses and possibly more in the future. UBC budget, I just can't get past this, Mike. A couple of years ago, $76,000 for the year. And then end up over $200,000 and beyond. Marcia, the coats get me every time in the blanket. I mean, at first about 50 coats. And then this past year, over 1,100 blankets. We just learned life lessons of increasing our capacity by relying on God's Spirit and partnering with others and all that God could do. And so through that journey, just a couple of these examples, because I could go on and on and on. Preacher, you can't go on and on. You only gave us 3 examples. Hang around with me after church for a while. I'll give you pages of lists of God's move where it was Him. And when we experienced that, our faith increased the next time. And our faith. But if we said that first year, God wants to do 1,100 blankets. Well, guess what? The 50 turned into 300, the 300 turned into 600, and then this past year, 600 turned into 1,100. Every time, our faith increased. We had a little joke. How many of you think we should go for this year? Well, it was beyond our galaxy the first year to say 1,100. It was out of this world to say, we're going to go for 300. And then looking back, 1,100 this year, every time God comes through, our faith is increased. Lastly, and then we'll close down, our trust in Him is established after He shows up. So we got before God shows up, in the middle while He shows up, and then after He shows up, it shapes our core values, and we have our trust in Him is solidified, and it's established. Matthew chapter 27, just a quick moment. Matthew chapter 27, if you're a quick flip or flip, if you're a quick scroll or scroll, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. I want you to see this. Okay, this is absolutely amazing, and it's completely transferable and applicable to our lives. Matthew 27:50. If I can find it, it would be good. 50 comes after 40, doesn't it? There it is. Matthew 27:50. It's the actual and literal death of Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to show you something. And when Jesus has cried out again, in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So Jesus on the cross, literally dying right there. Okay? Now he's got followers everywhere, including some of these ladies that were right there with him. And the Bible says that in verse 55, many women were there watching from a distance. I want to get into their perspective just for a moment. They're watching from a distance, and they're watching their leader, the one that they thought was their savior, the one that they thought was their hope and provider, and all of this, he died. But wait a second, he can't die. He is the one that's going to lead us to heaven. He's the one that's going to connect us to God, and he's dead. And from those ladies' perspective that watched this from a distance, can you imagine literally being there in real time? And then for day one and day two, he's still dead. I can't even fathom the hopelessness that they may have felt during those 2 days. Can you imagine the people that followed Jesus? And they, what was this? Was this a hoax? I actually talked my kids and my family into believing and following this Jesus Christ, and he's been dead for 2 days. What they didn't know was day three changed everything. They were a day away from salvation. They were a day away from being forgiven forever. They were a day away from Jesus exemplifying that he is the Savior, and he came to accomplish and do what he said he would accomplish and do. The hopelessness during day one and day two, and maybe people mocking. You know that had to happen. Where's your God now? Where's Jesus now? I thought he was all powerful. I thought he could do this, and I thought he could do that. I thought he was God's son. I thought he was going to lead you to heaven, and he's been dead for 2 days. They didn't understand God's timing. Moses didn't understand it either. Many times we don't either. So I want to flip now to Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 and 6. Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6. Jesus is dead for a couple of days. They come to the tomb. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, ladies, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, who really died. You were there, you were watching, and you're hoping he's not still dead. But listen, he is not here. I've got good news for you. He has risen just as he said he would." You see, he was faithful to his promise. You can trust him now, and you can trust him forever because he has come through. He has moved, and day three changed everything. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. And the ladies literally take this, verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. I love that authentic recording of the Word of God there. They were afraid. I mean, if this was man-made, if God's Word was man-made, a lot of stuff in it wouldn't be in it. It'd be all feel-good stuff. They wouldn't admit that the ladies who just spoke to this angel were still afraid, but they were still in their human nature afraid, but yet still went with joy because they're not driven by their circumstances. They're driven by the Word of God. And they go, these ladies go, and are the spokesperson of God to tell Jesus' disciples that he is alive. Do you think that the trust increased from these ladies towards Jesus Christ, what he stood for, what he is? Yes. They know, wow, we can trust Jesus with everything. It's the same for you and I in our lives. As God comes through, our trust in him increases. So we should experience these three impacts this year. We should. If we take it seriously, God's calling, if we take seriously what he wants to do and desires to do in our lives, in us and through us, our core values will be shaped this year as we anticipate his move. Our faith will be increased this year as he continues to show up through our faith steps. And then, after he shows up, our trust will be greater on this day next year than it is today. Amen? Next week, I want you to be praying for and get excited about testimonies you're going to hear, about the Word of God you're going to hear, about praising and worshiping. And we've got all kinds of keyboard issues up here we'll try to fix, but you know what? We're not dependent on that. We come with our hearts ready and expectant for the move of God, maybe like never before. And you come ready. I'm going to have this insert with goals for this year. I'm going to ask you to take it home and write it down and spend time praying over it, share it with your family, and get ready for core values to be shaped. Can I say something real quick about our kids? And just get ready for those around you when you start talking about praying for God-sized goals and then actually going for it. Just get ready because your kids may take that literally. And we're experiencing that in the Wilder family where our kids are saying, hey, what about this idea? And sometimes I'm the fastest squasher of dreams. Wait, whoa. I know you heard me say that in church, but that's not real life, honey. What? It is real life. Dad, you said that we should go after God-sized goals. And why couldn't we begin to do this? Oh, okay.